Well, how many of you here have Olympic fever? Or am I the only one? I have Olympic fever. I find it so funny that about every 4 years, this is the laziest week out of the entire 4 years that I will have again for another 4 years. Jeff and I, we don't watch that much TV, but for some reason, whenever the Olympics rolls around, starting at about 7:30, I snuggle up under a blanket, and I am glued to the TV until about midnight as I watch these people use their athletic talent for many of them, win the gold. And how many of you have Michael Phelps fever? Anyone? Michael Phelps fever. I have just been astounded watching this man win, I think it was his 28th gold just this weekend, which is absolutely incredible. And there's just something captivating for many Americans as we watch the stories of these Olympians. And watching them on TV competing these races, it's easy to think that some of these athletes were prodigies from the day that they were born. There's been a lot of jokes out there that Michael Phelps was a torpedo in the water, even at an infant. But as we watch some of these stories and we watch some of these athletes, we realize that they probably weren't prodigies from the day that they were born. In fact, that there was hours of training and preparation and people and community and mentors and coaches pressing them to become their best. In fact, I can't think of a better commercial that captures this moment than this one right here. It's what you do in the dark. Here we catch an incredible image that captivates for us, that shows us what it takes to be an Olympian. We can see here that when we watch Michael Phelps on television, when we watch these other Olympians, we know that a lot of blood, a lot of sweat, a lot of tears, a lot of beating their bodies and pushing their bodies to limits that many of us have never experienced before that brought them to this point. But it wasn't just the blood, sweat, and tears that led them to that point. But when we hear some of these Olympian stories, we know that there were a lot of people that surrounded them that got them to that point, that it was a community of people that cultivated spaces for their growth, that cultivated spaces for their training, that pushed them to become the best. In fact, for Michael Phelps, his mother simply put him in swim lessons just for water safety. And he loved the water and he became good at it. And at age 11, he got a coach that is still his coach today. And that coach that is still his coach today was in many ways like a father figure to Michael. He mentored him. He spoke into his life. And most importantly, gave him and helped give him an imagination for what it would look like to be an Olympian. And so it is, in a similar but different parallel, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, or as what we read about today, Saul. Oftentimes, when we read about the Apostle Paul, it's easy to think when we read his incredible theological letters and we read about his incredible missionary journeys, it's easy to think that he was always that way, that he was always theologically gifted, that he was always gifted to be a missionary in this world. But when we read between the pages of Acts chapter 9, where we read a few weeks ago with the conversion of Saul, we get glimpses through 11, 12, and into 13 that Saul wasn't instantly theologically or gifted. And yes, the Apostle Paul does claim that he was supernaturally taught or gifted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but we also know that he was surrounded by people and apostles and leaders who poured into him, who cultivated spaces to give him an imagination of what it would look like to be on mission with God in this world. In fact, look with me at Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 1 to verse 3. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manning, who had been brought up with Herod, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Here in this passage, in just these three verses alone, these three powerfully packed verses, we get another glimpse into the early church that once again, time after time, if we have talked about every week, that this is a church that was totally linked up and wrapped up and glued in the missional imagination of the triune God. So as they were together and worshiping and praying and fasting, the Spirit gave them all an imagination of what it looked like to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And notice, again, here's a little bit of a plug for you from last week. Notice what they were doing when they got this imagination. They were praying, worshiping, and fasting. And so those of you who were not here last week we talked about the church on mission praise. And they prayed a lot. And it was in their time of prayer, oftentimes, that the Lord gave them a vision and gave them an imagination for what it looked like for them to carry the gospel to the end of the earth. And so last week, we introduced to you a new call to prayer, although there is many opportunities for us to pray. So on your way out today, again, we will have handouts for you that will list all the ways that you can engage in a community prayer here at Paz Naz. There are two opportunities before the services. There is an opportunity on Thursday mornings, Friday mornings, and beginning in September on Wednesday nights. Because the church recognized that when they leaned in and they prayed, that was when the Spirit would give them a vision for God's mission in this world. And so as they were praying, worshiping, and fasting, and gathering together as a community, they recognized through the Spirit's inspiration that there were two individuals among them that were being called and set apart to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. They were uniquely set apart. Saul and Barnabas, uniquely set apart to go on this first missionary journey to spread the gospel to very key and specific regions. And so it is, the missional church in the book of Acts was always thinking about how they could bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so it is in 2016, the missional church, of the church that is truly on mission, is always thinking about how they might participate in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. You see, in the book of Acts, yes, in some ways it happened organically, but there was also a lot of intentionality as they gathered together. It was here we see in Acts chapter 13 that there was a very intentional moment of them saying, okay, Saul and Barnabas, you are being called and set apart to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. I love what Martin Hengel says in his book, Between Jesus and Paul. He says, a church in theology which forgets or denies the missionary sending of believers as messengers of salvation in a world threatened by disaster surrenders its very foundation, and in so surrenders itself. The missional church, the true church that is truly missional, is always thinking, is always looking, is always scanning. Who are we to send to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth? Who is it among us that has been set apart, that has been uniquely gifted to the itinerant ministry or to the ministry of preaching or teaching or evangelism or apostolic ministry? Who is it that has been set apart for this type of vocational ministry? The church here in the book of Acts, they saw this, and they confirmed it, and they commissioned them. And so here we see in Acts chapter 13 a very compelling call for Saul and Barnabas. Saul went for various reasons. He went because, number one, he had a heavenly vision, which began, we know, in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then Ananias surrounded him and realized that the Lord had told him that this man, that Saul, was a chosen instrument to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And later, we see that Paul articulates his compelling call all over his letters, time and time again, with a lot of passion, and you can almost hear the fire in his voice as he declares what his compelling call is. In Acts chapter 15, verse 20, he says that his compelling call is that it's always been his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. He had a compelling vision and an imagination for what it looked like to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, and for him, very specifically, to the Gentiles, and also to the places where the gospel was not known. So when we look at Acts chapter 13 and we look at the process leading up to this moment, we can see just in this text alone that there were four components to this compelling call. Number one, the first component is that there was a community that cultivated his growth, his discipleship, and discovery. You see, between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13, there was some time in between there. Some scholars say that it was probably 7 years. 7 years where he declares that it was directly from the Lord Jesus that he received his training, but I have no doubt that in those times that he was surrounded by the apostles, and we see moments where he spent time with Peter, that those apostles, that those leaders, and that those pastors were indeed pouring into him, teaching him, discipling him, and most importantly, giving him an imagination. Yes, he was supernaturally called. Yes, he was supernaturally gifted. Yes, he probably grew faster than the average Joe. Yes, he was gifted in ways that is beyond our comprehension, but he was still much like us, who desperately needed to be in a community that helped cultivate that call, his growth, and discipleship. And you see that in these passages that Saul and Barnabas and the other apostles, they were not standing in a silo on their own, but they existed within a story, and they existed within a community of people that were using their gifts to edify them. And number two, we see that the second component of this compelling call is that there was inspiration from the Spirit. We read right away that while they were worshiping, while they were praying, while they were fasting, the Holy Spirit came upon the community as they were discerning, and the Holy Spirit inspired them and gave them an imagination for Saul and Barnabas, and said that it is these two that are to be set apart to carry the gospel to very specific regions. And you see, whenever we see a compelling call in Scripture, whenever we see anyone set apart for a very specific task, which is many times in Scripture, they were always, always wrapped up and linked in with God's mission in this world. They did not stand in a silo. So this was totally from the Spirit's inspiration, but was totally connected to the mission of God in this world. And number three, the third component of this compelling call is that it involved passionate individuals or missionaries. You see, Paul and Barnabas were set apart, but I don't see a lot of dragging of feet here. Yes, of course, the Lord did remind them that they would suffer. Yes, they knew that they were going to face hard times. But I don't see a lot of dragging of feet. In fact, I see two individuals that have a fire in their bones, that eat, sleep, drink, and breathe the good news of Jesus Christ, that they are always thinking about what it looks like to participate in the mission of God in this world. In fact, we get a glimpse of this. And again, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Paul ate, slept, breathed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was his obsession. Even as he was in chains, he rejoiced in the Lord because he had the opportunity to declare this good news and to bear witness to the world. It was his passion. Very much like Frederick Buechner says in one of my all-time favorite quotes when he says, "The place God calls you to is a place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." You see, for the Apostle Paul, there was a collision of the world's deep gladness, a collision of God's call, and a collision of his inner passion that was colliding in a moment that created this compelling call. There was a need in this world for apostles, for individuals to be sent and set apart to bear witness to the world, but it was also his passion. And the fourth component of this compelling call was the church's confirmation. As they were gathering and praying, they confirmed, yes, Saul and Barnabas are in fact called. And they confirmed this by laying of their hands on them and then commissioning them. We see here that there is a process of community revelation, that there is a process of community discernment, that calling here is not a private matter. But the discovery of gifts and the cultivation of gifts is a community matter. Yes, there is a spiritual inspiration. Yes, he did receive revelations from the Lord Jesus Christ, but the community confirmed it and said, yes, we see this. We confirm it. Yes, you are gifted. Yes, you are called. So now we are going to lay our hands on you and send you with our blessing and our good will. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the community's confirmation, through passionate individuals, and through a cultivation of growth and discipleship, Saul and Barnabas were indeed commissioned and called and set apart to bear witness to the world. And so it is with the church that is on mission. The church that is on mission will often see individuals in their midst who have been set apart for very specific tasks and maybe sometimes vocational ministry. And this process of discovering individuals that might be called to vocational ministry happens through the Spirit's inspiration. It happens through a community that is cultivating this, a community that is looking at the next generation or even sometimes the older generation. Sometimes God springs up people later in life, and sometimes God springs up people at 16 years old. But the church that is on mission is always scanning and saying, who's going to go? Who is being set apart for this very specific task? And we are cultivating spaces through intergenerational ministry, through youth ministry, of pouring into the younger ones, of looking them at the eye and say, hey, have you ever thought that you might be called to preach? Have you ever thought that maybe God is creating you for vocational ministry, for pastoring, or to be a shepherd, or to be a missionary, or to be an evangelist, or... The list goes on. I often wonder how many times there might be individuals who might be called for a very specific task, such as vocational ministry, and somehow slip through because no one gave them an imagination. Because there was no space for them to cultivate their growth and discipleship, to have an imagination of what it looks like to participate in the good news of Jesus Christ. For me, you've heard glimpses of my story, but it began 3 months after I was a brand new Christian. Sitting there in a Bible study, as the youth pastor was doing a story on becoming fishers of men. And as he was doing the story of becoming fishers of men, he put his Bible down and said, I just feel like I need to stop. Because there's someone here that I sense the Spirit is saying that maybe there's someone here that God is calling to become fishers of men. And then he asked us all to close our eyes and bow our heads, and he said, if it's you, I want you to stand up. That's when I held onto my chair, because I thought, I'm not standing up. With my heart pounding and my palms sweating, there the Spirit began to stir an imagination in my own heart. And gave me an imagination as a 16-year-old young woman. an imagination of teaching, preaching, pastoring, evangelizing. And all of a sudden, I could imagine nothing else other than proclaiming to the world. I imagined myself in many ways standing on the rooftops and declaring that Jesus was Lord. And I felt like my heart would burst unless I did exactly that. And there I stood among my peers as they surrounded me, laid their hands on me, and prayed for me, which began the journey of other mentors and pastors cultivating spaces for me to grow, to be discipled, and pouring into me and giving me an imagination and saying, Tara Beth, have you ever thought about preaching? Have you ever thought about teaching? Have you ever thought that you might be gifted with this or with that? And over time, as they gave me an imagination, I began to see it myself. You see, the missional church then is constantly looking at one another, pouring into one another, creating spaces for our growth and discipleship, and giving one another an imagination for what their role might be within the body of Christ, and that they might possibly have a role in vocational ministry. So then the question comes now, does it mean that only few are called? Does it mean that only few are called? No, it does not. In fact, as we read through the remainder of the book of Acts and we lean into the letters of Paul, we see that, yes, Paul was set apart for a very specific task, and we read about this through the book of Acts. And he declares it over and over and over again in his letters. And we see that he is indeed a church planter. We see that he is indeed an apostle and an evangelist, and that his passion is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In Romans, we see that his passion is to get Jews and Gentiles to come together at a table. And we also see that it is passion to preach the gospel where it was not known. This was a task that he was called to do. But also, as his letter comes to a close in Romans, we see here a glimpse in him imparting this vision also to the church. Listen in Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Did you catch that? Competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So here we see the Apostle Paul remind them again of his very specific duty. And he reminds them also in chapter 15 that it's time for him to move on. It's time for him to go. Although he would like to see them, it's time for him to go and continue the work of planting churches and proclaiming the gospel. But then he says, but I trust you. Just because I'm not here, just because your vocationally called pastor is not here, you are competent. You are competent for this hope to overflow with you. It's almost as though he is saying, I'm going, but you, my friends, are on mission right where you are. It's almost as though he is saying, this mission that we have been participating in, just because I'm going, this mission continues in you. This mission continues in you right where you are. You see, and this, of course, is nothing new. We see this preached by Jesus. We see this come from the mouth of Jesus, even in the book of Acts, as he is about to ascend to the throne. He says to his disciples, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus declares them as he looks at his disciples. He says, all of you are to be on mission right where you are. You are to be on mission right where you are. And yes, you are to carry it to the ends of the earth. And we see that they continued to do this as fishermen, as tent makers, as businessmen, or whatever their vocation was. They were on mission right where they were. And so it is with us. Yes, there might be some that are set aside for vocational calling, but all of us, my friends, are called. All of us are called to carry, to be witnesses of the life, the death, the resurrection, and of King Jesus. We are to declare this with our lives. We are to declare this with our mouths. We are to declare this by laying down our lives for our neighbors. No matter how we use our talents and our abilities in the workplace, no matter how we've been created to use those, we are called to be witnesses of this good news where we are. Yes, some of you in this room, some of you maybe have, through the years, felt a stirring in your heart and might be wondering if you are to go into some sort of vocational ministry. And I encourage you to talk to someone about that, to begin to flesh out whatever that might be. But all of you are called to be on mission right where you are. See, I think sometimes as Christians, we get wrapped up in looking for what is the next big thing. What's the next big thing you have for my life, Lord? What's the next big plan? What's my next big purpose? What is it? When it's laid out right here, that we are wired for mission, and that we as Christians are to be on mission right where we are, to bear witness of the good news of King Jesus, that there is hope and that there is freedom. I recently came across a stat this week. I was curious what the statistics were for those in just Pasadena, California. And roughly 60% of folks in Pasadena are not affiliated with a Christian church of any kind. 60%. And I would imagine those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord, that percentage would go up even more, that there would be more who don't identify as Christians. 60%, maybe more. We have a mission field, folks. We are surrounded in the mission field. In fact, I'm going to invite you to stand in just a moment as we think about that we are called, that we are on mission right where you are. So I want to invite you, if you are a healthcare worker, please stand up. As a healthcare worker, you are on mission where you are. If you are a businessman, businesswoman, or a saleswoman or salesman, please stand up. Or administrative in any sort of corporate setting. Yes, your vocation might be as businessmen, businesswomen, salesmen, saleswomen, but you are called to be witnesses right where you are. If you are an educator or in sort of, and everyone stay standing. If you're an educator, please stand up. I was told we have a lot of educators in this congregation. Yes, it's true. As educators, you are on mission right where you are in your classroom to bear the good news, the light, and the hope of Jesus Christ. If you are a student, stand up. Students, believe it or not, whether you're in fifth grade or you're in 12th grade or your graduate level, you have a mission field. You are rubbing shoulders with people every day that are desperate, without even knowing it, to hear the good news of King Jesus. And you are witnesses of that. You are on mission right there in your school. If you are in a trade of some sort, a professional trade, stand up. Whether it be mechanics or beautician, or you are on mission right where you are. If you are in the film industry or entertainment industry or music industry in some way, stand up. You, my friends, right there are on mission where you are. If you live in a neighborhood, stand up. If you live in an apartment complex, stand up. Or a condo or retirement center. If you are breathing, stand up. You, my friends, are on mission. From the time you leave this place and enter into the marketplace and go into the restaurants, you are bearing witness with your actions, with the way that you lay down your lives for your neighbors, with the way you love your neighbors, with the way you love your coworkers, with the way you treat your coworkers, with your posture in the corporate world, with your posture in the entertainment industry, with your posture in school. You are declaring the goodness and the hope that Paul called the Romans to, that the hope and the goodness of Jesus would overflow out of their lives, that they were competent to do that. And so it is with you. So I want to invite you to do something that might seem strange at first. I want to invite you to look at your feet. Take a good look at your shoes and your feet. And as you look at your feet, stay looking at them. Don't look up. I want you to look at your feet just to gaze at them for a few moments. Paul says in Romans 10, and quoting Isaiah, he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Now, as you look at your feet, I want to offer you this challenge this week. And maybe you want to continue. Every single time this week you put your shoes on, every time, I want you to say, "I am on mission right where I am." As you're looking at your feet, say that with me. "I am on mission right where I am." Now say it again, looking at your feet. "I am on mission right where I am." You may be seated. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. May we be a church with gorgeously pedicured feet that carry the good news of Jesus through day-to-day interactions with everyone that we come in contact with, through ordinary everyday Christians who put on their shoes, who put on their ties, who put on their uniforms, who serve their communities through public service. May they recognize that their feet are capable, through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, to bear witness to the good news of King Jesus.